Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us tonight, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would simply help us know that you are with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a Scottish discus thrower from the 19th century. He lived in the days before professional trainers or things like the internet and developed his skills alone in the highlands of his native village. He even made his own discus from the description he read in a book. What he didn't know is that the discus used in competition is made of wood with only a ring of iron around the outside. His, from the book, was solid metal. It weighed 3 or 4 times as much as those being used by his would-be challengers. This committed Scotsman marked off in his field the distance of the current record throw and then trained day and night to be able to match it. For nearly a year, he prepared, laboring under the self-imposed, unknown burden of the extra weight, and he became very good. He reached the point at which he could throw his iron discus the record distance, maybe a little farther, and he knew he was ready. The Highlander traveled south to England for his first competition. When he arrived at the games, he was handed the official wooden discus, which he promptly threw like a tea saucer. He set a new record, a distance so far beyond those of his competitors that no one could ever touch him. I want you to notice just a couple of simple things here. Sometimes it's worth training harder. Sometimes it's worth taking a season to get better. Sometimes it's worth the work in order to be changed. And really, this is the invitation of this season: preparation, reflection, repentance, re-engagement. But what does that look like for us? What does that look like for you? How do you take a season to prepare? And what are you preparing for? How do you prepare for what is to come when you don't know what is to come, when the future is unknown or unusual or unexpected? Well, tonight we look at how Jesus prepares, how Jesus begins his season of kingly ministry. But before we do that, let me just quickly, briefly tell you where we're going. Because tonight we are starting a new series. And not least because we are beginning a season of Lent, but also because we're kicking off season 2 in our Bible readings. And in this new season, we'll be turning to the story of the kings. And very, very quickly, we will come to discover we will need a better king. I mean, Saul and Solomon, they're okay. David's good, not great. Hezekiah and Josiah, they have their moments. They make some good reforms. They make up some ground, but they're not enough. And most of the rest of the kings will just be basically terrible. And yet, what if there was a king worth serving, worth obeying, worth following? What's more, as we'll read, God will make a covenant with David that someone from his line will sit on the throne forever. This anointed one will sit on the throne forever. This Christ, this Messiah, will be a king on David's throne forever. Worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our worship, worthy of our everything. So let's learn about that king as we seek to follow better. So if you would, I'll invite you to turn to Matthew 4, but it should also be on the screens tonight, just because it's a special night. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Just prior to this, Jesus is baptized, which we're going to look at on Sunday. And then that that encounter culminates with the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus, and a voice calls down from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Our passage picks up right after that. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. Amen. In the first half of our passage, Jesus prepares for the inauguration of his earthly ministry. And then in the second half of our passage, he begins that ministry. And the pivot is in the middle with the arrest of John the Baptist, and then this obscure reference from the prophet Isaiah, and then Jesus' message kicks off, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Where I want us to spend our time tonight is looking at that idea of repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the way I want us to do that is by first starting with looking and seeing how Jesus prepares and how we might need to prepare with repentance. And then I want us to see how Jesus begins his ministry, his reign, really, as we look for ways where we might participate. But we begin with Jesus' preparation. And maybe our need to repent. Because before he begins, before he's even tempted, he prepares. He spends time following. He is led into the wilderness. He spends time in the wilderness. He spends time fasting. He spends 40 days with God preparing. Though actually, now that we are Old Testament people as well, whole Bible people as well, you should hear an echo there from an earlier part of the story. The wilderness and temptations and the number 40 in preparation. Hang on, wait a second. That sounds like the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years before they entered the promised land. Yes. And wait a second, didn't Moses spend like 40 days or something fasting before he received the law? That one you may not have remembered, but that one's in there too. And come to think of it, Moses and the Israelites actually passed through water on their way to the wilderness. Not so much baptism per se, more of a passing through the waters of the Red Sea. Right before they went into the wilderness for 40 years before something happened. You see how it all connects. Anyway, unsurprisingly, after this preparation, Jesus is ready, though also hungry. And the tempter shows up, the devil shows up, Satan shows up to tempt Jesus. Basically inviting Jesus to put his own needs, his own wants, his own desires first. Putting his own personal kingdom, as it were, over God's, which is ultimately the heart of all temptation. I want my way before God's way. Jesus recognizes the trap and uses scripture to avoid it. After the tempter goes after the place where Jesus is really the weakest, his gnawing human hunger, the tempter then doesn't go to the next weakest area. No, the tempter then goes after Jesus' strength, taking him to the temple, opening up the scriptures. Do you have enough trust in God to jump? And Jesus also opens the scriptures and points out that testing isn't trusting. From there, the tempter aims at Jesus' center, his identity, his heart, his love of people. Remember, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And the tempter offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, if Jesus will but bow the knee. And again, Jesus uses scriptures to free himself from the trap. Three temptations, all designed to unseat Jesus' knowledge that he is the Son of God. Remember, in baptism, God said, "This is my Son." And the first two temptations start, "If you are the Son." These three temptations are all designed to get Jesus to pick a different kingdom than God's. These three temptations are all designed to get Jesus to worship anything other than God. But of course, Jesus passes these tests in a way that no other king, by the way, has or could. We certainly still struggle with all of these. Which is why part of our preparation is repentance. Jesus' message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus invites us to turn away from the ways of this world so that we'll be able to turn towards God's kingdom. We need to take stock. We need to confess. We need to turn around. We need to start over. We need to prepare. Because the implication is we're not ready. Our households aren't ready. Our neighborhoods and communities aren't ready. Our world is not the way God wants it to be yet. In other words, we need to spend some time preparing, spring cleaning, as it were, though not of closets and garages. We need to do some inner work, which is what Lent is for, which is why we start tonight on Ash Wednesday. We acknowledge not only that we are mortal, but we also acknowledge that we may need to die to some of those things in ourselves, of ourselves, for ourselves, so that we can live more for God. Back to our story, after being attended to by angels, Jesus then picks up his mantle of ministry. Because interestingly, as John is arrested, there's a seemingly out-of-place quotation from Isaiah in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew seems to grab it because, I don't know, Jesus happened to be walking over here, and that it matches this other place, so obviously, Isaiah chapter 9, that makes sense. Let me read a little bit more of Isaiah chapter 9. You may recognize some of the rest of the verse. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." It's a passage we often read at Christmas time. Jesus is that light in the dark. Jesus is that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who will reign on David's throne. And Jesus is the Son, the one who is over the kingdom. In other words, Jesus is our better king, the one we've been looking for, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been hoping for. And God's kingdom comes present, becomes present in and through him. In some ways, he ushers in, inaugurates the very kingdom of God here and now. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like what he does, which quickly becomes obvious. He helps, he heals, he restores. It's almost like that's a little bit more of what God wants God's kingdom to be about, wants this place to be about, a life of healing and wholeness, a life of helping others, a life that lives differently. To use the words of the series that we were just in, to live holy lives, to be a holy people. And what's our response? How do we live this new kingdom life? How do we serve our King better? And the answer is we follow. Actually, it's the response of all of the people in our passage who encounter Jesus. They follow. Jesus calls the disciples, and they follow. The people who hear about the kingdom, they follow. The crowds from all over, they follow. In some ways, this is how we prepare, and this is how we repent, and this is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. It's a new orientation toward and commitment to follow after Jesus. And not a hypothetical following after Jesus, like I'm on Jesus' side. That's not, sometimes I think we hear like following Jesus as in, like I follow different people or teams or something. I'm on their side. It's not that kind of following. Maybe it's more of a physical, active, directional following. Jesus went this way, so I go that way too. Jesus cared for those people, so I need to care for these people too. Jesus spent time doing this and that and the other thing, and so that's where my time needs to be as well. Jesus lived towards and for God. So do I. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow. And this is how we participate in the kingdom of God even now. And the reality is, we don't always do a good job of that, which is why we have a season of Lent and why we begin with Ash Wednesday. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us be more aware of you. We pray that you would help us follow you better. We pray that we would participate in your ministry, in your work, in your kingdom, even now and even today. Lord, through these next couple of weeks, may our lives look more like you. May our priorities be reshaped by you. May you help us follow you in these 40 days and beyond. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he passed the test. We thank you that he loves even us. And we thank you that we can follow him in your kingdom. We pray all these things in his strong name. Amen.